Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you all here, and it's great to have those of you who are worshiping online with us here as well. We are continuing on in our study that is entitled Uniquely United. Unity. Unity's hard, isn't it? Unity's hard because we have to share. Unity's hard because we have to give up things like our rights and things that are what we want to do. Our preferences have to be yielded to other people. We have to trust other people if we want to be united. Unity's hard, and you cannot do any of this if you are not secure in who you are. You have to know who you are before you can be united with other people. You need that level of security in and of yourself. When I was growing up, we had a dog. Her name was Twinkle. She was a little gray poodle, and Twinkle had a lot of problems. Poor Twinkle grew up with cats, and so she had an identity problem. She thought she was a cat. And so she would live underneath the furniture, and she was antisocial. And not only that, but as she would go outside to take care of business in the yard, she saw a male dog, and then she thought she was a male dog instead of a female dog. And she just had all kinds of identity issues. You know, she had trouble relating to other dogs. She had trouble relating to us as a family. In reality, she spent most of her life in our laundry room. Folks, don't be a spiritual Twinkle. You got to know who you are if you want to be united with other people. You got to know who you are if you want to have any assurance in and of yourself to be able to be all that God wants you to be. This issue of figuring out who you are in Christ is so important. It's foundational for us. And this passage helps us out with that. And so we're going to be looking at what it means to find out who we are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to do that by looking at three declarations that we find in John chapter 3. So let's begin. The first is who you are now. Who you are now. Verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us. What a great word, that word lavished, isn't it? I looked it up, and it is the word that's used, mostly it's translated to give. And we see that John uses it in John, the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." In other words, he lavished upon us the right to be God's children. Amen. It's the same idea that he's talking about here in 1 John. Later on in John chapter 3, verse 16, and you know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That word gave. God lavished upon us his Son. He gave us this lavish and wonderful gift that was his Son. And not only did he give us the gift of his Son, but he gave us the gift of being his sons and daughters, of being his. Amen? It is a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. It's not something that we deserve, but it's something that God has given to us. And all we've had to do is simply believe. Believe and receive. And now we are his children. This is the underlying truth that governs our identity in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that, and that is what we are. It's like John is saying, no, really, seriously, we are God's children. Believe me, it's true. The world doesn't know us. Why doesn't the world know us? Because they look at our life and they say, you don't look like God. You don't have like that going on in your life. But yet he says, the world doesn't know us because they did not know Jesus. And John, the beloved disciple, see, he knew Jesus. And he said, they don't know Jesus. And Jesus is the prototype for us. He is who we are to become. You know, it's like when you build a building. If you build a building, the first thing that the architect does is he draws a rendering, right? A picture of what that building is going to look like. In relation to Kirk, this is the original architect's drawing of the original building here at Kirk of the Hills. It hangs upstairs in our kitchen. And you can see it says down there at the bottom, BVB, which was the architectural firm. It's signed 1969 by the architect who did it. And that was a picture of what this building would look like. Now, anybody who drove by on 61st Street when they were digging the hole for the basement and laying the block and bringing in all the materials, they were looking at it saying, I don't know what that building's going to be. It sure doesn't look like a church. But everybody who saw the picture knew what it was to be. And the same is true with us. People can look at our life, the world looks at our life, and they say, we don't know what they're going to be. But they haven't seen Jesus. They haven't seen the picture of what we're eventually going to be. Because Jesus is our prototype. He's the one who we will eventually look like. Let's go on to verse 2. It says, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we are the children of God. Right now, you are God's child. Right now, you are God's child. Layden and I have one daughter. Her name is Gabby. And when Gabby was a little baby and she kept us all night up all night crying, she was still our daughter. It didn't matter what she did. She was still our daughter. We still lavished our love on her because she was our daughter. And when she became a toddler and broke out that Sharpie and drew all over the white couch, it didn't matter, right? Because she was still our daughter. She was our daughter, and it didn't matter what she did. And when she became a teenager and she rolled her eyes like all teenagers do, it didn't matter. She was still our daughter. And now that she's an adult and about to have a baby of her own, she is still our daughter. And we're beginning to see what we always saw in her. The potential that we saw in her is now becoming a reality for all to see. You see, all parents have this experience. We love our children. It doesn't matter what they do. They are our children, and nothing will change that. And the same is true with us and our relationship with God. God lavishes his love upon us, and he has called us his children, and he loves us now. Now we are the children of God. You may say, you know, my life is a mess. I continue to commit the same sin that I repent for every week, but yet I continue to fall into the same trap. I don't feel like God's child. You may say, how can I deal with my own guilt? And I'm just not good enough, and I don't feel worthy enough to be God's child, and I feel so alone. Where are you, God? In the midst of my trial, in the midst of my difficulty, I don't feel like a child of God. But you know what? It doesn't matter what the world sees. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't even matter what you feel. Now you are God's child. You are God's child now, today, right now. And it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter the mistakes that have occurred in your life. John goes on to say that we do not know what we will be. That has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't know what we're going to look like, but we know that when Christ appears, we're going to be like him. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 that Jesus is the express image of God himself. He bears the stamp of God's very nature. And when Jesus appears, we're going to be like Jesus. And Jesus is like God. You may look at your life right now and say, you know, I'm a train wreck. But it doesn't matter right now. One day you're going to be just like God Almighty. He's made this promise to us, and it's an amazing thought. This is what the power of Jesus means in our life. This is what it means to be a child of God. Right now, you are his child. That's foundational for your sense of identity in Jesus Christ. You have to remember that now, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of your failures, you are his child. Let's go on to the next declaration that John makes. Who you are not. Who you are not. Now, if you are a child of God now, then you are no longer a child of the devil. Amen? If you are a child of God now, you can't be a child of the devil any longer. We were all children of the devil, right? We all belong to this world. We were all in bondage to the darkness of this world, of this present age. But you know what? No longer. No longer. We have been freed from that. Let's read what John says in verses 5 through 8. It says, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works." During this pandemic, we've been talking a lot about vaccines. And the vaccine technology really revolves around the idea of genetically altering the vaccine, doesn't it? They talk about going into, it's just amazing. They go into the vaccine, they go into this virus, and they remove a portion of the genetic material. In essence, they fundamentally change the virus and render it powerless. And then they inject it into the host, you and me. And then it provokes our immune system to create the proper antibodies to fight the real virus. Jesus has fundamentally changed the issue of sin inside your life. He has broken the power of sin, rendered it powerless in your life. That's what Jesus has done. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So Jesus came, he appeared to do two things. The first was to take away our sin, to genetically alter what's inside of us. So we no longer belong to Satan. We now belong to God, and the power of sin has been broken in our lives. The next thing that Jesus did, he appeared in order to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works." Well, what does it mean to destroy the devil's works? Think about it this way. I think that the devil's works have to do with his plan, his strategy, his network, his organization. Think about the Super Bowl. Think about two incredibly awesome football teams that are at the peak of their ability. And remember watching like the 2014 Super Bowl when the Seattle Seahawks just totally destroyed the Denver Broncos? You remember when that happened? And you look at that and you say, how do two teams at the peak of their performance, how come they're not more evenly matched? How can one run away with the game? You know how it's done. Because the winning team was able to destroy the organization, the strategy, the plan of the other team. He left them crumbled in disarray. And that's exactly what Jesus has done to Satan. He has destroyed his organization. Jesus said, when he was talking about the church in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "And the gates of hell, the strongholds of hell, will not prevail against the church because Jesus destroyed them." That's what it means to destroy the works of the devil. This is what Jesus has done for us. He did something tiny. He went inside to your heart and he broke the power of sin. He altered things so that sin no longer is your master. And then he did something global. He destroyed the works of the devil. He blew up his organization. And he's in disarray. Verse 4 gives us another little interesting idea to think about. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Well, as I thought about that, it occurred to me that breaking the law, lawbreakers are selfish people, aren't they? Because the law, whether it's the law of God or if it's just laws of society, are there for the benefit of all people. And people who break the law are ruled by their own selfishness, their own selfish purposes. But you see, that's been broken inside of you. You no longer have that root of rebellion, that root of selfishness that existed in your heart that's been broken. You're no longer a child of the devil. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer hopeless and helpless in this world. When sin begins to occur in your life, you can say, I'm no longer that person. I'm no longer a child of the devil. When anger, uncontrollable anger, begins to rise up in your heart, you can say, no, I'm no longer that person anymore. That's been broken in my life. I don't belong to Satan any longer. I belong to the Lord. When fear and anxiety begins to well up in your heart, you can say, I am no longer that person that is dominated by fear and dominated by anxiety. That's no longer who I am. The power of sin has been taken away, and I have fundamentally been changed. The works of the devil have been destroyed, and I don't have to be afraid. Are you afraid today? You know, this pandemic has caused a lot of anxiety. Are you afraid of that? You don't need to be afraid any longer. God has freed us from that fear because he is in control of this world. The enemy's systems have been broken down. The works of the devil have been defeated. Are you afraid of this election that's coming up? Don't be afraid. God is in control. We have nothing to fear. We are now the children of God. We are no longer the children of the devil. Are you afraid of what's going on in our economy or what could happen? We don't have to be afraid any longer. We have been freed. Who you are now, who you are not, and finally, who you are becoming. Remember, now we are the children of God. We don't know what we will be, but when he appears, we know that we will be like him. Amen? Verse 3 tells us that we who have this hope in the appearing of Jesus Christ purify ourselves. Why? Why do we purify ourselves? We purify ourselves because he is pure. Not because we're trying to keep some law or some rules of religion. We purify ourselves because we want to be like him. He's the artist's rendering of what we are becoming, and we want to be like him. That's what Jesus is calling us to. We are becoming like Jesus. Look at verse 9 with me for a moment. It says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." I love this idea of God's seed. I've been thinking a lot about it. And so, being the teacher that I am, I had to have an illustration. So I have these plants here. I want you to think about a seed. What is a seed? What is the nature of a seed? Well, seeds are small, relatively speaking. Seeds are small. They begin in one form, but they ultimately don't look like what they will ultimately become, right? Every night I hear acorns falling on my roof. I live in a neighborhood called Estates of a Thousand Oaks. And seriously, they're all right over my house. And so I hear these acorns falling, and I tell you what, you take an acorn doesn't look like an oak tree, but one day it will become a mighty oak tree, won't it? Because they grow, and that's another characteristic of seeds. Seeds grow. They contain life, and they grow. The Bible says that God's seed remains in us, that we have been born of God. So I have these two plants here. And I want you to look at this plant. What do you see? What do you notice most of? A lot of dirt, right? We see the dirt. But there's a plant in there. There's a seed that's beginning to grow. And one day it'll be greater than what it is today. But when the world looks at this and they say, "I see a lot of dirt in that person's life. They look a lot like me. So what's the big deal?" But you see, the seed of God is in our lives, and we're changing, we're transforming, we're growing. We all begin here, right? But then eventually we grow and we begin to mature and we look like this, right? What do you notice about this plant? You notice the plant. Right? You don't see the dirt. There's still dirt. But the dirt isn't what you notice. You notice what it has become. You notice the life that it has, that it's been transformed. This is what it means. Both of these pots represent us as God's children. We're just in process, aren't we? We start out like this. And eventually we grow to be like this. This is what God desires for us. He has placed his seed, the seed of his life, within us. And we're changing and we're growing. And we're not what we ultimately want to be. But now we are the children of God. And we are no longer the children of the devil. But eventually we'll look more like him. We'll look more like Jesus. And we won't see the dirt inside. Of course, this illustration breaks down a little bit, doesn't it? Because we start getting the dirt out of our life. This is just hiding the dirt. We don't want to just hide the dirt. We want to get it out, don't we? Let's go on to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." So John tells us there's two ways that we can differentiate between God's children and children of the devil. He says the first way is the growing in righteousness, growing in doing what's right. You see, when we first start out, we don't do a whole lot of what's right. But eventually, we get better at it, don't we? And we grow and we become more and more. Like, this is personal holiness, right? This is conquering those patterns of sin that exist in our lives. We don't get victory over it from day one. It takes time. But it's a growing, developing process. And the same is true with our love for other people. If you are a child of God, you need to be growing in your love for others. Are you growing in your love for your family? Are you becoming less irritable at home? Are you becoming more patient? Are you becoming more loving to your spouse and to your kids and to your parents and to your, you know what I'm saying? Are you growing in your love for the people that God has surrounded you with? Are you growing in your love for people who are different than you? You know, here at the Kirk, we've been doing a small group study, which is called Beyond Colorblind. And we've been really delving into this issue of how do we love people who are different than us, that have a different ethnicity, that grew up with a different background? How do we really love people that are different than us? You see, if we want to look like this, we got to tackle these issues. Because Jesus loved people who were different than us, than him, right? He loved you. He loved me. We're different than he is. And we need to do the same. We need to be growing in our ability to love the lost and broken of this world. God has called us to do that. He desires for us to love those who are broken because Jesus loves those who are broken. Those who are lost. Now, who are you now? Who are you now? You are a child of God right now, and it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the failure you've had in your own personal holiness. You are right now a child of God, and you can rest in your salvation. Amen? You are no longer what? A child of the devil. No longer are you a child of the devil. That means that you are free from the bondage of sin. You can have real victory over the things that you've never been able to conquer through the power of Jesus Christ at work in your life. And who are you becoming? You're becoming like Jesus. Little by little, step by step, baby step by baby step, we're becoming like Jesus. Little by little, his life is being seen in our life. And it overshadows all our dirt. And that's when the world begins to see the transformative power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't be a spiritual twinkle. Don't spend your life in the spiritual laundry room apart from everyone else because you don't know who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are becoming. Embrace it and have faith in God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power in our lives to transform us. And Lord God, we ask that you would cement in our hearts the truth that we are God's children. This is what we are right now. This is who we are, even though it doesn't always look like it and it doesn't always feel like it. We trust in you. You have freed us from sin. We're no longer a child of the devil. We now belong to you. Slowly we're becoming like Jesus. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.